Amen. If you have a Bible, please join me in Titus chapter 2. As many of you know, we spent most of the year working our way through Mark's gospel. This fall, we took a little break to study the book of Titus together, and then we're going to jump back into Mark. But this morning, third week in Titus, we are in Titus chapter 2. Our text is Titus chapter 2, verses 1 to 10, and I believe that is found on page 998 in your pew Bible. Titus chapter 2, this is the word of our God. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Slaves are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior. Well, a few things are regarded as valuable and beautiful as a diamond. Diamonds are precious gems. We find them, we cut them, we polish them, they sparkle and dazzle, and we regard them as precious and beautiful. And for that reason, many men on their engagement day commonly give their wife to be a diamond. But he doesn't simply hand her the stone. He gives her that diamond on a ring. And that ring, it shows off the diamond, the prongs, position it, hold it in place, and lift it up so that the diamond is on display. In that way, the prongs on that ring adorn that diamond. They're there to showcase the beauty of it. They adorn it. Adorn. Maybe that's a word you notice from the scripture reading. There in verse 10, it means to make beautiful or attractive, to draw attention to praise, to make much of. That's what adornment is. Whether it's decorating a tree, a Christmas tree with lights and ornaments, or a bride wearing a fancy dress on her wedding day, or a ring holding up a diamond for the world to see, adornment is making something beautiful and attractive. Drawing attention to, making much of that thing. And as we resume our study of the book of Titus today, God's word is going to teach us that our lives are to adorn the gospel. In the book of Titus, the Apostle Paul has left his co-laborer Titus in a place called Crete in order to put what remained of the churches there in order. According to chapter 1, that work includes correcting church leadership, appointing qualified elders or pastors, and opposing false teachers. And now Titus 2 turns the page from church leadership to church members. We see that page flip in verse 1 with the words, "But as for you," which sets up this contrast between the false teachers of chapter 1, verses 6 to 10, and Titus. If you recall, we saw last week that the Cretans were threatened by these false teachers who not only taught false doctrine, but who, according to chapter 1, verse 16, profess to know God but deny him by their works. These false teachers claim to be Christians, but their lives disprove that claim. And now chapter 2 begins with a contrast. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. That word sound can be taken as error-free, but it also means uncorrupted and in good working order. It means healthy. This is the Greek word from which we derive the English word hygiene. It means healthy. So you see what Paul is doing here. While false teachers live these unsound, unhealthy lives that contradict their profession of faith, Titus is to teach the Cretan Christians to live sound, healthy lives that display their profession of faith. And this is the umbrella command that's going to cover and govern the entire passage. Teach what accords with sound doctrine. Teach how to live healthy Christian lives in line with the gospel. And then the rest of the text from verse 1 on is going to teach what Christian living that accords with sound doctrine looks like. So Paul wants Christians to live doctrinally sound lives. And yet, Paul is not interested in good works for the sake of good works. No, our godly living and our faithful discipling is for gospel adornment. Our lives are to present the gospel as beautiful to the world. Our lives are to be like the prongs on that ring, lifting up, showcasing the precious jewel of the glory of Christ. And that is the point of today's passage. Adorn the gospel with sound Christian living. A quick comment before we dive in. As I mentioned, this passage gives a snapshot of healthy Christian living. And in that snapshot, Paul focuses on what some refer to as the household code. Similar to a family, a church family is composed of older men and older women and younger men, and in that time, slaves. And so Paul gives instructions for how those various members of the church are to live. And so you'll notice a couple things. Paul focuses on age. There are younger and there are older people in the church. There's age diversity there. He also focuses on gender. There are men and there are women who are both equally God's image bearers, and they are distinct. It seems like Paul understands that men and women have unique challenges, and men and women have unique challenges in different life stages. And so Paul's going to speak to that. And so with all of that in view, we're going to spend the bulk of our time, like the whole sermon basically, just working our way through verses 2 to 10, where we will receive the encouragement to take up sound Christian living, but then we're going to circle back around at the end to see how that sound living adorns the gospel. All right, so that's where we're headed. Let's get going. First, take up sound Christian living. Take up sound Christian living. Paul begins here by addressing older Christian men. So in your mind's eye, if you can, try to picture a stereotypical grumpy old man. He sits on his porch yelling at the neighbor's kids to get off his lawn. He is stuck in his cranky ways. He is not very pleasant to be around. He is ever ready to argue. He is never ready to serve. Think about the old guy from the movie Up. You guys see the movie Up? Think about the old guy from the movie Up at the beginning of the movie, who's slamming the door on Boy Scouts and yelling at construction workers. Apparently, Paul sees a temptation for men to drift there. And so he shows Titus what older Christian men are to be like. Verse 2, older men are to be sober-minded. That means temperate, clear-headed. They're not easily distracted or influenced by that which doesn't honor God. He must also be dignified. That means serious, worthy of respect. Isn't that interesting? Older men often want respect, expect respect, demand respect. But Paul says, make sure that you're living in a dignified way that earns respect. Older Christian men are also to be self-controlled. They must not let their emotions, their impulses, their preferences control them. Rather, they must control their emotions, impulses, and preferences, and that's going to show up in their words and their actions and their attitudes. They must also be sound in faith. They must have a solid belief in the gospel. They must also be sound in love. That good doctrine is going to show itself in loving God and loving their neighbors. And they are to be sound in steadfastness. That means endurance. I think the older we get, obviously, the more we live through, and older guys have lived enough life to become weary, disillusioned, cynical. But older Christian men are to persevere, not drifting into sinful attitudes and habits and ways of life. In the midst of all of life's travails, they're going to continue walking with Christ to the end. And so that's a brief little summary, and yet already, what help God has given us, especially for older men. From the heart out, they soberly and in self-controlled, dignified ways continually trust God, love God and neighbor, and persevere. And sort of like a police sketch artist draws a suspect picture so they know who they're looking for. In a good way, this is the sketch that we're looking for in older Christian men. So, older brothers, I wonder how these verses strike you. When you step in front of a mirror and then you hold this sketch up against the reflection you see, are you seeing a similar looking thing? Do the two images look the same? Ask yourself, do I look like this? In what areas of your life are you falling short? In what ways are you not clear-headed but are distracted from how God wants you to live in this time of your life, in these circumstances you find yourself in? In what ways have you not been very dignified or worthy of respect? In what ways have you failed to control your attitudes and your actions? In what ways is your life failing to project faith, love, and endurance? In what ways can you see that grumpy, get off my lawn old man in yourself more than this steady man of grace? And as God shows you your sin, will you confess that sin and ask God to forgive you and refine your character so that you can strive to be more like Jesus? And notice the Christian discipling in this verse. Paul is teaching Titus to teach the older men this. Brothers, even those who are older and wiser benefit from others in the church speaking into their lives. And so if you might self-identify in this category, ask, do I have a teachable spirit? Or have I taken up a posture that I know it all? Have I hunkered down and closed myself off from other Christians? Or have I cultivated relationships with other Christians in which I invite them to be honest with me? And I have the humility to listen and to learn. Older Christian men take up sound Christian living. Next, in verses 3 to 5, Paul encourages Christian women, young and old. First, by revealing what older women are now to be like. Look at verse 3. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior. That word likewise links what was just said about older men to older women. So both older men and both older women, they're to exude Christian maturity. You ever spend time with an older, mature Christian and you just walk away encouraged? Did that ever happen to you? Maybe you didn't even talk about anything all that weighty, but you're encouraged. Why? Because being with that older, mature Christian was like being with someone who's near to God. Their reverence for God, their happiness in Christ just sort of seeps out of them in their attitudes and their listening ears and their gracious words through their smiling demeanor. Friends, that's what this describes. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior. Their demeanor, their conduct reflects a devotion to God and a Christ-like maturity, which means they're not slanderers. That's a temptation, of course, for everyone. Also, older women may be tempted to spend their days gossiping, ragging on other people, tearing other people down with their words. So Paul tells Titus, teach them not to be like this. Godly older women control their tongues. They are measured with their speech. And they aren't to be slaves to much wine. The sense there is drunkenness and being mastered by alcohol. Paul apparently has noticed that this is a temptation. Maybe because being a mom or a grandmother or an older single woman or a widow is really hard. And what temptation to turn to substances to cope. But older Christian women are to understand moderation. and practice self-control. So sisters, as you think about the shape of your character and your actions, it might be helpful to know what bullseye you're aiming at. And here, God has given you a bullseye. Strive to be this kind of woman. And why are older women to be this way? Well, one of the reasons, not all the reasons, but one of the reasons is in order to train the younger women. Verse 3 says, they are to teach what is good. So while we've already learned that elders in the church are to be qualified men, and those elders, as we read in 1 Timothy 2 and 3 and other places, are to carry out the corporate teaching ministry of the church, that doesn't mean women have no place to teach. Women do have an important teaching ministry in the church. And while I don't think this is an exhaustive treatment of the ministry God's given women, this is a big piece of it. One of the precious and the primary ministries God has given to women is to teach other women. Verse 4 says, and so, which literally means in order to. They are to teach what is good, and so in order to train the young women. That's fairly straightforward. Older women are to train younger women by teaching them what is good. And so older women, this is for all of you. It doesn't say those sisters in the church who have a burning desire for discipling and a gift to teach, you do this. It seems to be a universal command for the women in the church. This is for all of you. Whether you regard yourself as one who loves to disciple others or not, you are to teach what is good in order to train the young women. But train them in what? Train them how? What is the content of their training? Well, Paul is going to tell us. And younger women, by telling the older women what to teach you to be like, Paul's also teaching you what to be like. And so this is for young and old here. And notice this next stretch of text mainly focuses on domestic life. Not because that's the only important thing, but because that does seem to be a critically important thing in Paul's mind. And so first he says, teach them to love their husbands and their children. Not that a young Christian woman must be married or must have children, but those who are or aspire to it are helped by older women teaching them how to love their families. I assume that a woman loving her husband and children is pretty challenging at times. I've actually seen and produced some of that challenge in my own home. Certainly many moments come when a husband is not very lovable and neither are children, and yet God has called women to love their families. And what a blessing it must be to have a mature sister who's been there, put an arm around you, and help you walk with God and do that in a God-honoring way. Older women are also to teach younger women to tend to their Christian character. Verse 5 adds, to be self-controlled, pure. So you're going to notice here that self-control just keeps coming back up over and over again. All Christians, regardless of age or gender, need to work on self-control. And that includes young women. They must learn to live prudent, thoughtful, deliberate lives rather than wild and impulsive ones. And pure lives. Young Christian women are to take holiness seriously. They're to reject the worldly view that youth is for indulging immorality and instead embrace God's view that moral uprightness and chastity is far better. Further down, Paul adds that young women are to be kind, to be benevolent people who are considerate and caring. And so try to picture this woman. She's loving, self-controlled, pure, and kind. It's an incredible picture. What character she has. Verse 5 also instructs older women to teach younger women the goodness of serving God by working at home. I don't think that precludes women from working outside the home. There's no prohibition against that here. This simply focuses on their work within the home, which does seem to be a priority. And this seems to be more than guarding against laziness in the home. I think Paul's highlighting the goodness of a woman's ministry in her home. Sisters, working to ensure a well-ordered godly home is a good ministry that God has given you. And I think that's a good word for the whole church, because we live in a time that disparages a woman serving God in her home. So young women, if any of you aspire to be a housewife or a stay-at-home mom, maybe you just need to hear someone say today, that's a good aspiration. That's a good aspiration. The world might tell you it's a lesser aspiration, that you're settling. It's a worthy ministry. It's not the only thing you must do with your life, but it's a good thing to aspire to. Young sisters, if God gives this to you, it's blessed. Don't apologize for it. Don't feel bad because of it. The world may not tell you it's blessed, but God has. And women who are working outside the home, your ministry in the home is also blessed. And I'm sure it's a struggle to balance everything. And so what a treasure older women are going to be to you in helping you do all of that well. So older women are to teach the younger women to be faithful to the Lord in their homes. They're also to teach the younger women that the goodness of being submissive to their own husbands, the text says. Now, I recognize that word submissive may land on us in a cringy way, or at the very least have us scratching our heads. So this will be helpful for us to work through. First of all, submission does mean to make yourself subject to something or someone. But contrary to our culture's understanding of submission, submission in the Bible is a really good thing. So we may need to take a second here and rewire the way we're hearing this word submission. Let me just give you a few examples of how God has woven submission throughout the tapestry of his plan and how submission is good. If you look a chapter up in Titus chapter 3 verse 1, similar to Romans 13, 1, we're told that all of us are to submit to governing authorities. Can you see how that might be good? It's a good thing that we live in a world that's not chaos and anarchy, but that there's order, because subjects are submitting themselves to authority. 1 Peter 5 tells us that the younger are to submit to the older. Romans 8, 7 tells us it's good for our minds to submit to God's law. Ephesians 5 teaches us that the church is to submit to Christ. And 1 Corinthians 15 explains that Christ submits to the Father. So if God has ordained submission in these arenas of life and more, and if Jesus submits himself in the appropriate context, there must be a way of understanding submission as good, and there must be a healthy way of understanding this command for wives to submit to their husbands. And I think there is. Understanding Ephesians chapter 5, which grounds this command in the reality of the church submitting to Christ, is going to help us. So if you have a Bible, flip over there to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, great chapter to read this week, talk about over lunch. We're not going to look at the whole thing. There's much more there. We're just going to look at verses 22 to 24, which reads, "Wives, submit to your own husbands." So not all women submit to all men, but wives to your husbands, "as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands." One of the takeaways we might gather from that text is that a wife's submission is not a superiority-inferiority issue. It's a creation, design, and order issue. It does not mean that husbands are better and wives are lesser, but in their equality, God has designed husband and wife to have different roles. He says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, wives should submit in everything to their own husbands." That's what the Bible says. One leads, one supports, two roles equal in value, just different. And we know this doesn't minimize a wife's value, because the wife is compared in that text to the church, who, if you haven't been keeping track with the Bible story, is so precious to God that he sent his son and Jesus died to purchase her. So this text is not saying that women are lesser. No, actually, women, you are precious like the church. And this is simply defining a good role. And the wife's role does include submitting to her husband's leadership. Now, of course, this command under sin gets misapplied and abused all over the place. It is not telling women to tolerate abuse or mistreatment in their home. It is not giving men license to domineer. It is not saying, husbands, you give orders, wives, you slavishly obey. The picture here is that the husband's leading like Christ and the wife is submitting like the church. It pictures a wife following her husband as her husband follows Jesus, so that they're both following Jesus together. And as the husband leads like Jesus and the wife submits like the church, that marriage preaches the gospel. So unmarried women who might aspire to marriage, be choosy. Be choosy. If you desire women marriage, pray and hold out for a godly man who loves the Lord, who will lead you like Christ and make submission a joy, not a burden. Married women, keep praying for your husbands and their spiritual leadership that it might bless you. Men of the church, step up. Spiritual leadership is a weighty privilege and a responsibility. When we abdicate and we're lazy, we're throwing our responsibility on our wives to now bear the burden of leadership that we ought to bear. To be overbearing and domineering is to crush them under our leadership, and that ought never to be so. We are to love our wives as Christ has loved the church, which means our leadership is sacrificial. We are putting her before ourselves. We are laying ourselves down for her. We lead with the tenderness of Christ so that submission is a great blessing to our wives. So Paul has woven together a lot of instruction here for both older and younger women. And sisters, I hope you see in it that women are a vital part of a local church and of a home. So older sisters, continue working out your faith. In order to teach what is good, you've got to know what is good. So labor to grow in your knowledge of God and in His word and in His ways, so that God might continue sanctifying you. And then know that God has important work for you to do. And take up this ministry of discipling younger women. I hope age does not discourage you. I hope you do not believe the lie that as you age, you're no longer useful to the Lord. And in this season of life, I hope if you're feeling like you've lost your place or your purpose, you know this is a great ministry to throw yourself into. A core piece of a local church ecosystem is women teaching women how to honor God as women. And we need the women of the church doing that. And I don't think I'm out of bounds here by saying the younger women of the church earnestly desire this discipling. So be open-handed with your time, your home, your life, your experience. Invite younger women in. Share mistakes you've made, lessons you've learned, biblical promises you've clung to. And younger women, take seriously these instructions of verses 3-5 yourself and be ready to learn from the older sisters in all these things. So Christian women take up sound Christian living. So Paul's addressed older men, older women, younger women, and now he has a word for younger men, younger Christian men. Verse 6, likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Verse 6 kind of makes me chuckle. Self-controlled has already appeared in verse 2. It actually appeared in verse 4 in a verbal form, though that's not recognized in our English translation. In verse 5, it showed up there. Here it is again in verse 6, and it's going to show up again in verse 12. In all those other places, it's surrounded by other teaching. We now get to young men. This is the only thing Paul says. Why might this be? Surely not because young men have everything else figured out. Maybe because they can't handle more than one piece of instruction. Maybe Paul thought, well, I've come to young men, I better just give them one thing to work on. Or maybe because self-control is a real issue for young men. And so Paul has decided to highlight that one thing. Again, to have self-control means to have governance over your impulses, self-mastery. And young men notoriously struggle with self-control, lack of self-control over their passions and their bodies and their thought life. Leads men easily into sexual sin and immorality and pornography use and all kinds of sin. Lack of self-control over their ambitions often leads them to make rash, unwise life decisions. Lack of self-control over their use of time often leads to a reckless way of life. On and on. Again, everyone needs self-control. I think especially Paul knows young men. So young men, youth, high school students, college guys, young professionals, young marrieds. I've noticed, this is anecdotal, just my own observation, that it's often hard to transition from your parents' home in high school to being a college student, and then it's hard to transition from being a college student to full-on adult life. And you don't want to be the guy who graduates, and then for the next 5 years, you're acting still like a high school or a college dude. You want to be a man of self-control. So I want to encourage you to prepare for that now. And self-control is more than buckling down and willpowering your way to better habits. In fact, the gospel tells us that we can't actually will ourselves into submission. You're a sinner. You need Christ to save you and to sanctify you. And so as a young man, learn to live a disciplined life by drawing close to Jesus, by cherishing him crucified, buried, risen, and reigning, by trusting him with all your heart, by loving him with all your strength, asking him to help you as a Christian, and with the power he gives, learn to fight sin. Learn not to just allow it to run rampant in your life, but to contend with it, to mortify your flesh daily. Learn to hold your passions in check. Run decisions by wise counsel when you're making decisions. Soak them in prayer and in the word. Learn to use your time well. Don't waste your life consumed with video games or whatever hobby you have and the vanity of youthful pleasure. But devote yourself first to the Lord and learn to be a man of God who lives like one. And know that you need Jesus' power working in you for all of these things. So Titus is to urge the young men to self-control, but in a particular way, as an aside to everyone, you'll see all the discipling in this chapter. You ever ask, how do I disciple someone? What do I do? What does that look like? Well, a good place to start is verses 7 and 8. Here's what Paul told Titus regarding discipling young Christian men. Model it and teach it. According to verse 7, he's to model it. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. And he's to teach it. In your teaching, show integrity, dignity, sound speech that cannot be condemned. Titus, I want you to make sure that your life matches your message. Make sure that there is no hypocrisy in you. And then make your life available and provide an imitatable example of self-control for these young guys so they know what it looks like. And then complement that example with your teaching. Open your mouth and use your words and instruct them in God's paths of truth. Model and teach the Christian life. That's discipling. So young men look to older men who can model and teach godliness and learn from them. Here's a really practical encouragement you can live out today. After the service today, we're going to have coffee time. Everyone goes downstairs, has a cup of coffee, gets to fellowship. Good ministry happens there. At coffee time, don't hang out with the three buddies you always talk to. Go meet an older man. He won't bite. I don't think any of our older men are going to bite you. Go introduce yourself. In those conversations, share your testimonies. Older men, invite this. Go meet a younger man. Instruct them in truth. You don't need to be perfect. Just model and instruct them in the things that you know, that God has taught you. So younger Christian men take up sound Christian living. Lastly, Paul mentions Christian bondservants or slaves in verses 9 and 10. We're not going to spend a ton of time here, but I do want to say a word about these slaves. This is not endorsing slavery. It was typical that a first century home and even the first century church included slaves. And while in the church, those slaves were on level with everyone else, right? In Christ, there's no Jew or Gentile, slave or free. But out in their work lives, out in the world, that was not the case. And they still needed to work in a way that honors God. So Paul instructs them in verse 9, slaves are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith. This bond servant system does not exist in our homes or in our church. So there is not a direct parallel. The closest thing is probably our work life. So ask, as you interact with demanding bosses or teachers, even at times when you find yourself in an unjust situation, do I work unto the Lord? Do I show up on time? Do I give it my all? Do I strive to bless those who are in authority over me? Am I respectful, peaceable, honest? Do I work hard and serve well? Even bond servants must take up sound Christian living. So church, are we gleaning how important our living is to God? And are we gleaning how important our discipling of one another is to our living? Christian living takes effort and it's hard, but in the church, we're not alone. God's plan is for members of the church to help each other mature in Christ, men discipling men, women discipling women, as we all strive to live lives that accord with sound doctrine. So church, cultivate discipling relationships that are doing one another spiritual good and take up sound Christian living. And yet, as we do, we've got to know that there's a purpose for all of this. The message today is not do more so that you can be better. You being better is not the end goal. No, Christian living is not an end in itself. It is for adorning the gospel. So take up sound Christian living and adorn the gospel. You see, the gospel declares that apart from Christ, none of us can do any of this in our own strength because all of us are naturally enslaved to sin. We are sinners before a holy God. And as sinners by nature and choice, we do not live sound Christian lives. We rebel against God and we deserve his judgment. And yet at the appointed time, Jesus came. And he lived the perfect life that we could not live. And he died the sacrificial death that we deserve. And he offered himself on a cross, shedding his blood as an atonement payment for our sin. He died, he was buried, he rose to life, he ascended to glory, so that all who would repent of sin and trust him in faith might be washed clean, forgiven, made a new creation, and saved. Praise be to God. And so if you're here today, and you are not a Christian, look at your life. Look at your life and see the ocean of sinful works that have flowed out of your heart. Know that they condemn you. Know that you cannot save yourself from that condemnation. And recognize that you need Jesus. Turn from your sin. Trust him in faith. Be forgiven and saved. If you're here today and you're professing to be a Christian, but like the false teachers of last week, you've been on spiritual autopilot, contentedly embracing sin. Your life speaks against your profession. Hopefully, this passage has absolutely destroyed you being okay with that. Because either you're not a Christian and you need to be, or you are, and you need to take following Jesus far more seriously. Christians, we know that God does not leave us on our own following our conversion. He continues using the gospel to mature us, and the gospel produces a grace-shaped people who live grace-filled lives, like verses 2 to 10. And when that is the case, when sinners' lives are transformed, as this passage describes, the gospel shines. Verse 5 says it. When older women are reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine, and they teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, well, then the word of God may not be reviled. That's staggering. The same people who rail against women saying no to worldliness as they embrace godliness, who rail against women serving their families and submitting to their husbands, who are used to seeing younger women ambitiously run past older women rather than humbly sit under their teaching, they will see the gospel shape of your lives, sisters, and they must admit that there is beauty there. They won't be able to get close and see your life and revile the gospel. They'll see how wonderfully the gospel has transformed your life. Verse 8 says it. Titus is to model and teach self-control to younger men in the particular way ascribed here, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Self-control is not what the world teaches. The message of our day is indulge. Feed your passions. You only live once. Just do it. But when young Christian men live with self-control, which other Christian men have modeled and taught, opponents to Christianity look at their lives and they cannot honestly say anything bad. They see what the gospel has done, and they will see, even if they never outwardly acknowledge it, they will see that it's good. Verse 10 also says it. Why in the world would a Christian bondservant, a slave, or an employee in an unjust situation, instead of rebelling and agitating, make themselves submissive to their own masters and everything? Well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith. What happens when they do that? Why would they ever do that? So that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior. You see, when the gospel takes hold of us and changes us, and we start living sound Christian lives, well, then God's power to redeem sinners and make them new and make their lives good is made obvious and beautiful and attractive. Like the prongs on a ring holding up a diamond, our lives will hold up and showcase the precious jewel of the gospel, and the world will see us and think much of Christ. So, brothers and sisters, adorn the gospel with sound Christian living. Let's pray. Father, we love you and we need your help to live out this text. Please strengthen us. Please give us your spirit and help our lives to be marked by healthy gospel activity and sound doctrine. We love you. We praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.